Good morning. Good to see y'all. Just a reminder for the baptism and the barbecue this afternoon, if you have lawn chairs, bring them along so you have something to sit on. But we're going to have a really great celebration this afternoon. We got, I think, 11 folks being baptized, some adults, a whole lot of children. So it's going to be pretty neat. And also, Josh might have said it, we have some maps out there. It's basically head towards Central City on 30. You turn right on L Street. I think there's a Lone Star or something park right around there. And then the address is at the top of the map if you need it. But we're going to have some good celebration. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you will remember, or maybe you're right in that, or maybe it's a warning to young parents, here's where you're going, how hard the concept of time was and is to children. Sometimes they get just very frustrated about it. You say to your kids, in 45 minutes we're going to go to the pool. And they respond, how long is 45 minutes? And so then you're trying to figure out, okay, how do I describe 45 minutes, and you know, in this stage and age, I don't know how parents would do it right now, but I remember when our kids were young, we'd use something, a TV show. So maybe you'd say, well, it is one Peppa Pig show, and then half of another one. And that still didn't always work. It's like, but how long is that? Or you're heading out for a vacation trip, and I'm sure a lot of you have had this experience. You're 3 minutes and 15 seconds down the road, and here comes a voice from that back seat that says, how much further? And you realize this is an 8-hour trip, and you're going to hear that at least 300 more times before you actually get to the destination. So we've all had that that issue. Last week when we left off, and we're in John chapter 16, if you want to go ahead and try and get there in your Bibles, your devices, We left off in this study of this conversation that Jesus is having with his followers, his disciples, his closest friends. And so they've been talking together through some stuff. In fact, we've been looking pretty closely. He talks to them a lot about the Holy Spirit, the coming Holy Spirit who will come after Jesus has died on the cross and left. But anyway, we left off in verse 16 of chapter 16 with these words Jesus said to his disciples. He says, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Which is followed a couple verses later by this, I think, which is pretty natural. So they kept asking. In fact, they're asking each other. They said, what does he mean by in a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. What does a little while mean? You know, how long is that? Are we there yet? That's kind of the conversation. And they're really confused by this. Now, we're going to come back to this in a few moments, to this as we walk through. But before we actually dig into this and the question and kind of set the stage for what we're actually going to study next Sunday, Lord willing, I would like to spend a little more time. There's a few things I would like to tie up regarding the Holy Spirit. Because that's where Jesus led this conversation. Remember, he talked to his disciples about the Holy Spirit and what he would be doing in the world in general, and in particular, directing them towards Christ, convicting them of the fact that they need a Savior, that there is a sin problem in every human's life, and it has separated us from God. And the Holy Spirit's primary function in the world is to direct people to the fact that I need someone to save me from the ramifications of who I am, that I'm a sinner. And then he narrowed in to the Holy Spirit's involvement, ministry in the life of those who then respond and accept that gift of forgiveness and accept Christ as their Savior, and that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He guides us. Remember last week he talked about he's the Spirit of truth. He will guide us in truth, and that means truth in, remember, any situation that God the Spirit will guide us into what we need to know, what the truth is. Lots of times he'll use his word in that process. But there are a couple of, or actually three phrases that often show up in this discussion regarding the Holy Spirit that I want to make sure we understand. Because there is some confusing teaching. We talked some about that last week, but there's some confusing teaching in regard to these three different statements. And so I want to make sure that you and I understand what they mean, what they're talking about. And here's the three phrases: the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you've probably heard all those phrases in discussions, in context of the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure we know what they're talking about. And so we'll start with the first one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to go over, Paul wrote a letter to the, we've talked about this a lot of times, he wrote a letter to the Christians that were in the city of Corinth. He wrote three letters, two of the letters we have in our scriptures. So over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, in the first letter that we have to the Corinthian church, he made this statement. He wrote that, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink." So the question is, what does this mean? What does this, we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one, what's going on there? And that's what we need to understand. You remember when we've talked about this book before, and we've spent some time in the book of 1 Corinthians a couple of years ago, that this is a divided church. Remember that? They're fighting church. They are at odds with each other. Even though they're a church, there's always some conflict. There's always something going on that's got them irritated with each other. And a lot of the stuff they're ticked about is ridiculous, but it's the reality of their church. And in fact, if you read on down that passage, you'll find out Paul talks about just how ignorant the fact that they're fighting so much against each other, how ignorant it is. In fact, he uses an illustration. I'm going to change it a little bit, but he says, fighting against each other in the church is like punching yourself in the nose. It doesn't make any sense at all. It is, you know, it's like taking a bat and smacking yourself on the head. That just is foolishness. When we attack each other in the body or the church, we're just hurting ourselves. That's the message that he gets. So that's the general idea. But I want to focus again in, okay, what's this baptism by one Spirit into one body? What does that mean? So when you hear the term, when I hear the term, I'll say, oh, okay, I know what that's talking about. So I just want us to make sure we have a biblical understanding of what's going on there. So in this same letter, this letter to the church in Corinth, a couple of chapters earlier, Paul will use this exact same phrase, the word baptism. If you recall, let's think back to the Old Testament a little bit. All right, back in the Old Testament, we're out in the wilderness. In fact, we just moved into the wilderness with the Israelites. Moses had been sent by God back to Egypt. The Israelites, were slaves. The Israelites were, and the Jews were slaves to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, had been for 400 years. And God now has sent Moses to deliver them from that slavery. But if you remember, when Moses shows up on the scene, there's a lot of the Jews that are not buying it. They're not, this all this stuff that Moses says, here's what's going to happen, they are not convinced. Even though, I mean, Moses is making them some promises, and even Moses is only promising what God told him to promise, they're not buying it. They're right. And there's some conflict there. And even after Moses actually delivers on his promise, he says, when God is done with this situation, Pharaoh is going to let you go. And so even after Moses does that, he taught Pharaoh, remember, it's a long process. There's plagues and these different things that happen. But finally, Pharaoh says, all right, get out of here. Get your fellow Israelites, you're your kids, your parents, all of you, and go, get out of here. I'm letting you go. We don't want you around her anymore. So they head out into the wilderness, but not long after that, probably within hours, based on what we see, Pharaoh changes his mind, remember? And he gathers his army, and they go after the Israelites and to capture them and bring them back. And I suspect there's a little bit of murder in their minds, too, because they're just so upset. They're so mad at them. So here we are. The Israelites think they're free. And you've been in a situation like that where you've waited for something, and then it happens, and then the rug gets pulled out from under you. And that's what it feels like, because here are the Israelites. They've come up to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they realize that the Egyptian army is coming after them. And from their perspective, they're stuck. Here's the Red Sea got them. They can't go any further. Here's the Egyptian army coming to kill some of them, bring some of them back and put them into slavery. And it was bad before. The anticipation, it's going to be so much worse now. And so it looks like it's the end. And now they're really, really upset with Moses, because he's just made things, in their mind, he has made things worse for them. He has messed up their lives. And then something amazing happens. Remember? This cloud moves in and gets between the Egyptian army and the Israelites, confuses them. And then under instructions from God, Moses takes his rod and he stretches it out over the Red Sea, and it parts. Not only does it part so they can walk through, but it's dry. They're able to walk through on dry land, and then they get to the other side, and you remember God allows the Egyptian army to move on. They get into the sea, and it's not dry, it's mud. They get bogged down, and most of their army dies in the Red Sea. Well, what impact did that experience happen or have on the Israelites, seeing God use Moses to deliver them in such a dramatic fashion? Well, Paul writes about it in the same letter, using that same word a little earlier. He writes this: they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Another way of putting this would be, after seeing what God did in this circumstance through Moses, they were suddenly immersed in his leadership. They were suddenly like, you and me, Moses, you and me, we're hanging together. Just maybe an hour before, they were like, what have you done to us? Why did we ever follow you? We knew we couldn't trust you. And here, an hour or so later, however it took to get across the Red Sea, they're saying, hey, we're buddies. We're sticking with you. Whatever you have to say, it's you and me, Moses. That experience took them from, I don't want you to be my leader, to whatever you say, point the way, I'm there. Now, we know there's going to be some other times where they're going to, again, blame things on Moses. But at this point, they are baptized into his leadership. They have been taken from a position of, we can't stand you, to whatever you say. We're in your corner, Moses. You just point the way and we'll follow. So you're getting a bit of perspective of what that word baptized means. So back to verse 13 of chapter 12. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. What's being said here? When you and I invite Christ to be our Savior, and you know what that means, but in case you don't, let me remind us, we're in a situation where the Bible says that our sin has separated us from God. And that separation, if we got what we deserve, would last forever, for eternity. But God, not wanting us to be separated, wanting us to be in relationship with Him, sent His Son Jesus to earth. His Son went to the cross, took our sin on Himself, died in our place, so that God could offer each of us a gift. And that gift is forgiveness and a connection now forever with God. But what's being said here is another thing that takes place. The moment we accept that gift that God's offering, the Holy Spirit takes us from being eternally separated from God and places us in God's family, and now in a position where there's an eternal connection with God. We're actually one of his children, one of his family, and nothing's going to change that. So the Holy Spirit takes us from one position, like the Israelites who said, we want, you know, you're not our leader, we don't want anything to do with you, and he places us, he takes us from the position of being separated from God, now being a part of God's very family. That's what that baptism of the Spirit is talking about. That takes place one time. And that's at that moment you accepted Christ. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you were placed in the body of Christ, the church. You are part of his family. Nothing will ever change that. It's not something that's going to reoccur over and over again. It is something that took place that moment you accepted Christ. You were baptized into the body of Christ, the church, to God's family. All right? So that's one of those terms that I want to make sure, because I hear it misused a lot. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the ways it's misused, but I want to make sure that we understand what's going on when it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right? So let's move on to the next one, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Still, we're in the same letter by Paul to the church in Corinth, and honestly, there's a wealth of teaching regarding the Holy Spirit in this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it now, but we'll look at it at different times. But back in chapter 3 of this same book, Paul writes and makes this statement. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That God's Spirit lives in you. Other translations say God's Spirit dwells in you. Talking to believers. Now remember, he's talking here to believers that really have a lot of problems. The church in Corinth is not a healthy church. A lot of bad things going on there. A lot of division, a lot of fighting, a lot of arguments or dumb things. And yet in spite of that, Paul says, here's what I want you to know about you, as because you have accepted Christ, even though there's not a lot of a sign of it in your life right now, you did accept that offer of forgiveness. So here's what you need to know. The Spirit of God lives in you. He dwells in you. Over in his letter to the Roman Christians, Paul wrote this. He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. Get this. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. If you are, and what this is saying is, if you are a believer, you accepted that gift of forgiveness that God offered, you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, lives in you. He dwells in you. If he doesn't dwell in you, you're not a believer, because that's just as the way it happens. When you become a believer, God's Spirit comes to live in you. So, two things. When we accept that gift of forgiveness, we've seen that the Holy Spirit takes us and places us in the body of Christ. He baptizes us into Christ's God's family. And then here, then the Holy Spirit at the same time comes and lives within us. He indwells you. He indwells me. He lives within us. Paul says over, and we're not going to look at it, but in the first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, he said that not only does he dwell, lives in us, but that will continue until the day we step into God's presence. He's that guide, that helper, that counselor that we talked about, that Spirit of truth who helps us understand not only Scripture, but the world events around us and God's plan in our life. All those things he does as he comes alongside us, lives in us, lives in you and I as a believer. From the moment we accept God's offer of salvation, of forgiveness, until the moment we step into God's presence, he is always always there. You're never separated from God, ever. We don't always feel that way, do we? That brings us to the last term that I think it's important to understand as we have been talking about the Holy Spirit, and that's this terminology of being filled with the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit. The first passage that came to mind regarding this statement, this word, is this one, and you've heard it before probably, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So this verse starts off with a warning. It says, don't allow yourself to get drunk. Why? Because it leads to debauchery. That's not really a word we use much nowadays, is it? Debauchery. But we all kind of know what it means, don't we? When we overdo it in the alcohol department, that leads to some really dumb decisions. Debauchery, that's what we're talking about. Anyone want to give testimony? Just kidding. I'm not looking for testimony this morning. Randy, stay there. Kyle, sit in your chair. He says, that's what happens. If we overindulge, then it will lead to dumb decisions. So then it goes on and says, so instead of that, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, whatever it means, this verse makes it clear we have a decision to make. See, this verse is about us. I have to decide, you know. He's saying, I have to decide. I have a choice to make. When it comes to how many drinks, or if I drink at all, there's a choice to make that I have to make. When it comes to being filled with the Spirit, I have a choice to make. This is different than those other two words, the baptism and the indwelling. Those were things that just automatically happened to us when we invited Christ to be our Savior. But in this circumstance, regarding being filled with the Spirit means, we have a decision to make regarding this statement. So what's going on here? Well, this, at any given moment, in any given day, I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to decide who gets to run the show of Paul Kennedy's life. Who's in charge? Am I going to be in charge? Am I holding on the reins? Or am I going to allow God's Spirit, who lives in me, to be in control, to hold the reins, to guide my decisions and my reactions? That's a decision that goes on a daily basis. I've shared with you before, one of the first things that I, in the mornings, when I spend my time with God, when I spend time talking to Him, almost always the first statement in my conversation with God at the beginning of the day is, Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life. I want to be godly today. Now, that's a good way to start the day, but I can tell you that there have been times that within 2 hours, that's gone out the window. We'll talk about how I know that in a moment, but because that's what it is, the way it is. There's constant things going on with me where sometimes I want to be in charge, you know. This particular situation, thanks God, but I got this one on my own. I don't need you. A big mistake to make, but that's what goes on. That's what we're talking about here with the filling of the Spirit. Who am I filled with or controlled by at this moment? Am I controlled by myself, my desires, my directions, my will, my wants? Or am I filled, controlled by God's desires for me, God's direction, God's will, what He wants for me and wants through me? Another verse that applies to this whole concept of being filled with the Spirit is over in Galatians chapter 5. He doesn't use the word filled there. He says it this way. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He doesn't use the word filled, but we're given insight into what that word means. Who am I living? Whose will, direction, desire am I living by at this moment? I'm either living by my own, it's what I want, this is the direction I want to go, this is the way I want to handle this, or I'm living by the control of God, the Spirit, who lives within me. And so I have to make that decision. All day long, we make this decision. So I've been asked sometimes, but how do I know? How do I know if, you know, how do I know who's in charge? Whether I've allowed the Holy Spirit to be in charge of at this moment, or if have I taken control myself? How can I know when that's taken place? Well, a little further down in this same passage in Galatians, Paul gives some insight. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, you've heard this verse before, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We don't need a law if we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Now, I've heard people quote this verse as kind of a punch list. Have you ever done that? It's kind of a punch list of things I need to work on in my life. I've heard people say, well, yeah, I'm really, I see that verse and I know I really need to work on patience. I don't want to pray for patience because I know God, how God brings that about. But I really need to work on patience in my life. Or I really need to, this is one of the things on this list, I'm really working right now on being more loving, being more kind. Or there's some areas in my life that I just are not showing self-control. So that's the thing I'm working on right now. So we treat it kind of like this punch list of things that we need to get done in our lives. And maybe we prioritize it. That's the first one I need to work on. But look at that verse. That's not what it's saying. That's not what is being indicated. What this verse says is, if I am allowing the Holy Spirit to direct my life, any given moment, any given time, then the fruit of that, in other words, the natural outcome of that will be this list. It's not something that I'm saying, oh, I need to really work on patience. No, what I need to do is, God, I want you in control, and so you direct my life. And he says, when I am doing that, when I'm allowing God to control my life, this is natural fruit. An apple tree doesn't work on growing apples. That's just what it does. And he's saying, the fruit of the Spirit, these things in this list, I don't have to work on them. What I have to do, what I need to do is allow God to be in control of my life. So if I don't have peace about something, if I'm not being very patient on a particular day or a particular part of a particular day, if I'm finding it hard to be kind, etc., then the indication is I know who's in control right now, and it's not God. Because if God was directing, if I was allowing him to direct me, I would have those fruits. I don't have those fruits right now, so I know that he's not in charge. I've taken back over the throne, the reins of my life, and I need to put God back on the throne. So I hope all that makes sense, and I felt like I wanted to clarify just a few of those phrases because I think they are ones that sometimes that confuse us. The one that we deal with, I mean, the first two impact us on a daily basis because they're true of us. I am now a part of Christ's family because of what the Holy Spirit's done in my life. He baptized me into the body of Christ. And God is always with me, always. And as long as I'm on this planet, God lives in you and me if you're a follower of Christ. Whether I'm allowing him to control, that's a decision I'll make on a daily basis. Sometimes minute-by-minute basis is the reality. So I wanted to just clarify those things. So now let's go back to where we left off back in John 16. And it says, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. And remember, this section began with Jesus saying, in a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me. If you remember back early in this series, we talked about the fact that the disciples, in an earlier conversation, Jesus actually, he told them, he said, I'm about to die. And then he said, 3 days later, I'll raise again. Remember, but we talked about the fact that they never heard the 3 days later phrase. They got stuck on, I'm about to die. And that shook them up. And they got all panicky. And that's exactly, I think, what's going on here too. He's come back around again. He says, in a little while, you're not going to see me. And that's got them all worked up. What's he mean by in a little while? How long is it going to be? Why aren't we going to see him? All these questions are coming on. They're stuck again in this, I'm about to die. And honestly, that's where we get stuck as well. Try as we might, most of us, I think, and maybe I'm speaking, but I think most of us, if we're honest, would have to say that this is what feels real. This is what feels like it's worth grabbing onto, hanging around as long as I possibly can. We know from experience that death is real, and as Christians, we know that we need to acknowledge, because we see it in the Word of God, and we want to make sure that people think we trust God. So we need to acknowledge what the Bible says about next, but next is really hard for us to grab onto. It's really hard for us to wrap our minds around it, to in reality look forward to, or even long for, as the Word of God talks about it. We're just very attached to this world. That's just the reality, and I think God recognizes that. He talks about it a lot. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, and he's in a discussion where he writes this about things to come, prophecy, what the future holds. And he says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. There is a next, and it's huge. And the more we understand it, the more peace we're going to have about what's next. And what Jesus is doing here, and we're going to walk into it more next week, is he wants his friends, his followers, these guys he's come to look at as family. He loves them. He wants them to understand next. So he's going to spend some time, as we finish up chapter 16, Lord willing, next Sunday, he's going to spend some time talking with his followers about this, and we'll dig in it together as well, because I think it's important for us as well. Years ago, I don't know if you ever read, there was a series of books out called, they're still out, you can get them, I'd encourage them, they're good books. There was a series called Left Behind series. Some of you may have read that. I read it. Dr. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote that series. Actually, I have a bone to pick with Jerry Jenkins, because I took a writing class one time that he was supposed to teach, and I got there and found out that he wasn't going to teach it that week because this guy named Dr. Billy Graham had called and said, would you come and write my autobiography? And so he did that instead, and knowing that I was going to be at that. So anyway, but he wrote this series, and the whole series is wrapped up in the prophetic future according to God's Word, at least from what I see in God's Word. And it begins, the series begins with what's called the rapture. That's early on in the first book in the series. And when all the Christians are snatched out of the world into the presence of God. And then from there it moves into what's called the tribulation period. We just finished the book of Revelation a while back and walked through all these things in Scripture. So it moves into that tribulation period. And there's characters in the book that do not get raptured out because they're not followers of Christ. But early on in the tribulation period, they come to Christ. Because they were married to spouses who loved Christ, or they were part of a church that they never really responded to the message until after the rapture, but then they realized, oh man, That was true. All those things they said were true. And so they become Christians. So the rest of the series of all these books, you're following these characters as they walk through the period called the tribulation period. And it's rough, but you know, you get very involved in these characters' lives. I don't know about you, but I'm one of these people that I get an affection for these fictional characters in the book. You know, I start thinking about them by name, and they almost become like family to me. I'm one of those people that get really sad when I finish a good book. It's like, oh, it's done. But so you walk through this whole series, and all these characters, these individuals that you come to know really well, and you see what they struggle with, and you get to the last book, and in the last book, especially as you get towards the end, you know that we're very close to Christ's return. You know it's probably hours away in that last book. But it's also the worst of the worst of the tribulation period. And because of that, some of these individuals who you've got to know through this book, you've got to really care about, the Antichrist kills them, martyrs them. But something really unusual happened. You see it in the characters in the book. But it happened for me too as I was reading them. Because they die and you're kind of like, okay, I'm going to see them in a few minutes. No big deal. In fact, I'm kind of relieved that they don't have to continue to go through this stuff that's going on right now, because it's a terrible time. Your whole perspective in this series of books, it changes, because you know that next is just a few minutes away, a few hours away. Paul wants his disciples, his followers, or Jesus wants his disciples, his followers, to get that perspective, to not hang on quite so tightly to this world, to grab on to next. Or going to sleep, as Paul puts it in that verse in Thessalonians, because next for you, if you're a follower of Christ, is when God opens the door and welcomes us home. That's what we need to hang on to. Let's pray. Father, thanks. And you know how difficult it is for us, caught up in this world, in the physical, in the things that are around us. It's difficult for us to comprehend next. We know what your word says, and Lord, we believe it, but it's still hard to wrap our minds around it. It was hard for your followers on that day. There was so much they didn't understand. What does this "in a little while" mean, Lord? Thank you that you cared so much about them that you took the time to talk them through next. And in the process, because you care so much about us, you will help us let loose at least a little bit to this world and grab a little tighter to what's next. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, let's stand together. Let's close singing about the goodness of our God.
How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? Great is our God. great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God.
In that spirit, go in peace. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.